So it's 2 Samuel chapter 24, and I would like to read from verse 18 to verse 25. Verse 18 to verse 25. And God came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 25. We know that the Lord will bless again the public reading of his own word. Now, with God's word open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and let's ask for his grace and his help and his enablement as we turn to his truth today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our studies in the life of King David. We thank thee for all of the many practical lessons that we have learnt from him. We thank thee for all of the many foreshadowings of the Messiah that we have gleaned from his writings. And we thank thee for all that we have been taught concerning the way to God through Christ, the Lamb of God. And I pray again today that thou, the Spirit of God, will come and take thy word and thy truth and apply it to the hearts and lives of all who know and love thee as their Saviour, and all who yet are strangers to thy grace, and make this word today to be effectual to the saving of those that know thee not, and to the building up of those who are trusting in thee. I ask today that thou wilt grant to me that fresh anointing with God the Holy Spirit for the preaching of thy word. And may the words of my mouth this day and the meditations of my heart find acceptance in thy sight. I pray this through Christ our great Redeemer's name. Amen. I would like to take a text today just to summarize or to bring together this wonderful chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I would like to look with you at the words of verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. The parallel of this account that we have read from 2 Samuel chapter 24 is to be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And in both parallel accounts, fresh light is given on this incident. Because we read in Chronicles' account that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David fell prey to the subtlety of this temptation, and as a result, the whole nation came under the hand of the judgment of God. His heart momentarily failed him. He desired to know the fleshly numerical strength of Israel. Not that this in itself was wrong, but there was in David's heart at that time a fleshly reliance upon numerical strength. It's always a danger. He started to trust in his own power, in his own might. And when any of us start to trust in our own power and in our own might, then we are not trusting in the power and in the might of the Lord God Jehovah. David wanted to have, as it were, that carnal security without totally trusting in the God of Israel. And as a direct result of his overdependence upon numbers, God sent a pestilence into the land to show David just how weak his numerical strength was. You see, numbers without the blessing of God equate to nothing. Numbers in vast crowds, they do look appealing to the natural eye, but they're worthless men and women of the Lord. God is not in the midst of them. As the pestilence swept across the land, David realized that he was bereft. Lives were being lost. 70,000 lives were lost. And David, in deep repentance, he sought the Lord, and he sought the Lord for mercy. And he asked the Lord, take a dealing with me. Leave these other people alone. And God sent the answer by the prophet Gad. And he told David to erect an altar of God for sacrifice upon the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Communion with the one he had so distrusted had to be reinstated. David was willing to do God's bidding. He had learnt the lesson, and he went immediately to, as it were, negotiate with this dear man, Araunah, for the purchase of the field. And this dear man was equally willing, and he wanted to give to the king the land for his usage, not just give the king the land, but give the king the oxen to offer for the sacrifice. But David would have none of it. And he declared, in the words of our text, verse 24, "Will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing?" Here, as his story is coming to an end, his faith in God is, I believe, increasing. David would not take the easy route. He refused to take that which cost him nothing. And there is a vital principle, of course, taught us here at the core of this chapter, and especially in our text. In the age we live in, just as in all previous ages, there are many, and they want a religion of convenience, one that costs them personally nothing. They dare to offer unto the Lord a profession of faith that personally has cost them nothing. And so today I want to take this principle as our guiding touchstone, and I want to consider with you why we ought not to give unto the Lord that which cost us nothing. Because if it cost us nothing, it meant nothing. Firstly, let's consider that there is a price to be paid in following the Lord. There is a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid when the sinner forsakes sin to follow Christ. Genuine repentance and turning away from sin and grieving over sin is a first step in coming to Christ. And that means that the old habits, the old sins, they have to be repented of and they have to be forfeited. And that's what happens when an individual comes to put their trust in Christ and know the saving grace of God within their heart and life. Let me say to you, the Bible teaches us very clearly that you cannot have the world and the Lord at one and the same time. In James 4 and verse 4, read that the apostle said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You cannot have the world and the Savior at one and the same time. And therefore you have to be prepared to pay the price in leaving the world and the sins that held you in the world in order to follow Christ. I think of that tax collector Zacchaeus, and the Lord knew his heart. Remember the day when the Lord stopped under the tree and called him down, and he said, "Today, Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house," in Luke 19. But Zacchaeus also knew if the Lord came to his house, he couldn't keep his house as once he did, because Zacchaeus obviously was a corrupt tax collector. And he offered to the Lord, he said to the Lord, "I'm going to pay back fourfold that which I have taken wrongly." It was going to cost him. And it always costs to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there is a higher price to be paid in not following the Lord. And I'm speaking to the unconverted who are listening in. The price to be paid in not following the Lord is the damnation and the destruction of your soul in a lost sinner's hell. So we put these things together. There's heaven and there's hell. And this is the reward in following the Lord. And this is the price for not following the Lord, a lost sinner's hell. The Christian must not only take up the cross, but daily he must carry that cross. And this is described as the daily denial of self and sin. The battle is not over once an individual trusts the Lord Jesus for salvation. Many people, when they come to the Lord, they find that to be so. They think, "Now I've started to follow Jesus, everything is going to be just okay." But let me tell you, Jesus said in Luke 9, that great chapter all about discipleship, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We are called to follow Christ daily. We are called daily to deny self and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no once and for all experience. The battle is a daily battle. It's a daily battle, men and women. You never come to the place where you'll say in this pilgrimage that all of my spiritual battles are over. Every day you have to follow. Every day you have to die to self. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, the Apostle Paul put it in the following manner. He said, "I die daily." What was he speaking of? Well, daily he died to self. Daily he died to sin. Daily he died to his own way. He was paying the price. He was fully following the Lord. The Lord knows nothing of Sunday-only Christians. The Lord knows nothing of those who just have a profession of faith that is put on show on a Sunday, maybe in going out to church once or twice at best. 7 days a week, he calls us to follow him. Every month of every year of every pilgrimage, every moment, until the journey is over and we go to be with him forevermore. In the early part of my ministry, I got to know a lovely old saint of God, Miss McGee. Miss McGee was born in 1900. And we can just imagine all of the battles that a young woman had in those days to find employment. And she wanted to work in the stock exchange. And so she went to her minister, a very godly, eminent minister in Belfast at that time, in one of the Presbyterian churches. He gave her a glowing reference because she was a very eminent, godly Christian. That young lady then took that reference to her prospective employer, and the employer read down the letter, and the businessman, he was a very shrewd businessman, and he looked at Georgina and he said, "Now, Miss McGee, I would like you to bring me a reference from somebody who knows you the other 6 days of the week." He suspected her of just being a Sunday-only Christian. Let me say to you, if you can't live out your life for God 7 days a week. You're offering unto the Lord that which cost you nothing. And if it cost you nothing, it means nothing. And on the final day, when death takes you out into eternity, it will equally mean nothing. Part of the price in being a Christian was bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13, it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. David was a man who knew what reproach was. He knew what it was to be reproached by Saul, his father-in-law. He knew what it was to be hunted like a criminal by Saul. He knew what exile was in a foreign land because of the persecution that he faced. But he was prepared to follow the Lamb of God wherever he went. And we ought to be prepared to be found where Christ is. And Christ is found outside the camp. And it's there that we have to go to be with Christ. And even to bear his reproach. And God calls you, dear Christian, today to go outside the camp and to bear his reproach. And we thank God for all who know and love the Lord across our land and within our own congregation, who are prepared to pay the price and to take their stand for the Lord outside the camp. It'll cost. It'll cost you popularity. It'll cost you pride. It might even cost you position in society. But it's all part of the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't offer to the Lord that which cost us nothing. In following the Lord, there is no turning back. There is no retreat in the day of battle. There is no turning back. In that chapter that I've already referenced you to, in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, the Lord Jesus concluded that great chapter with three examples of would-be disciples. And we read in Luke 9, verse 62, concerning those disciples. Luke 9 and verse 62. We read of one man, the final man. He said, I will follow thee, Lord, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. So here's a man who is putting conditions on how he was going to follow the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What an image is conjured up in our mind here of someone ploughing with the oxen, and the oxen is in front of him, the plough is in front of him, and he has to plough a straight furrow down the field or the plot of land. And we know if that man was looking behind him, that furrow would be all over the place. And there are many, and they say they're Christians, and they're just like that man. They're looking behind them. They're looking at family. They're looking at friends. They're looking at what this one will say. They're looking at what that one will say. But they're not looking to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, he calls us today just to follow him. There's no turning back. There's no retreat in this battle. And Paul's great description of the Christian's armor in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find it very interesting to notice that there's nothing to cover the back. Because for the Christian soldier, the way to go is the way forward. There's no retreat. There's no going back. Tell me, dear believer, does your stand for Christ cost you anything? Anything from Monday to Saturday? Does being a Christian cost you anything? For it's only those who pay the price have anything to profess. Secondly, let's develop this principle a little bit further and let us learn that privileges have to be sought. By this, I certainly do not mean that we earn or work our way to heaven. You cannot work a way to heaven or earn your place in glory. The believer standing in Christ is due entirely to the free and sovereign grace of Almighty God. But on the other hand, there are those, and they foolish imagine that a life of austerity will bring them favor with the Lord. You cannot earn favor with the Lord by being mean or tight-fisted. So in this sense, we cannot even earn any privileges from the Lord. Remember, David was being punished. The land was under judgment and chastisement for sin. The rod of chastisement lay heavily upon him and upon his people. And before that rod was lifted, communion with God had to be restored and the altar had to be resurrected. David was not restored to his privileged position. The blessing was not given to him once again until by sorrowful repentance he had sought it. How many Christians experience defeat after defeat because the altar of fellowship has been broken down? You know, altars in the Christian life is very important. When Abraham of old came into the land of Canaan, the first thing God told him to do was to build an altar. He was not only teaching the heathen round about him how to worship Jehovah, he himself now was signifying his communion and intercession with Jehovah. And that place is never to be left, and if it is to be left, it is to be reoccupied. And it must be regained. It must be sought again. Notice it was not until the price was paid that David was granted the privilege of worshipping at God's altar. Verse 24 and verse 25a, we read, David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then we notice, so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from the land. Oh, I believe as Christians we have forfeited many privileges in this land and in our own personal walk with God, in our own fellowship with God. And if those privileges are to be restored, if fellowship is to be restored and renewed once again, then we have to be prepared to surrender all. We can't depend on what somebody else is doing. It is your communion, my communion with the Lord, that is the all-important thing. As we close today, thirdly, I want to consider with you that it is possible to hold out on God. How easy it would have been for David to, on this occasion, have held out with God. Araunah had offered him not only the land for free, but the sacrifice for free. It was an exceedingly generous offer. The king would have had to have given nothing, and he would have had to have done nothing. He would have built the altar. He, Araunah, would have given the the sacrifice and the land free for the king to use. David could have sat back. He could have absolved himself of his own responsibility for what had happened in the land. He could have absolved himself of the cost that was entailed in buying this land and in slaying the sacrifice. And I believe it's very possible that there are believers and they're listening into this broadcast today and you're coasting along on somebody else's efforts. And this is a temptation that does need to be avoided by all. Husbands can't coast along on the spirituality of their wives. Wives can't coast along on the spirituality of their husbands. Don't ask a fellow believer to do your praying for you. I was often asked by people when I was in Kenya, it was the done thing, will you pray for me? I always tried to do that, but I always encouraged them, you pray for yourself. Some hold out on God by trying to gain for themselves. They cannot become involved in the work of God because of other commitments and heavy engagements that are pressing down upon their lives. And they try to gain the world. And in gaining the world, they lose their communion, their fellowship with the Savior. We read in Matthew 10, 37 to 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's only one alternative, I believe, in holding out, and that is selling out to God. And that is what David did. He sold out to God. He would not give to the Lord that which cost him nothing. That was beneath him. He was not going to do that. And so he paid it. He paid Araunah for the land and for the sacrifice. And God was entreated for him in the land. And at that altar, that place of sacrifice, the plague was stayed. One of the first missionary books I ever read as a young Christian was that which told the story of Jim Elliot, brave young man who went with other young believers to South America. And he was only there a very short period of time in trying to reach one of the unreached tribes when they were attacked and they were clubbed to death. And afterwards, on the inside of his Bible was found the following quotation that he wrote. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Those words have stirred a multitude in the Christian church. Jim Elliot gave us all. He gave us life. It wasn't his to keep anyway. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And he died in victory, and he gained an eternal inheritance that he would never lose. And that tribe was reached with the gospel. And God did a great work of grace, even in those people that initially were hostile to the message of salvation. The church today needs men and women that are sold out for God. This is the way the plague of sin will be stayed in our land. This is the way the judgment of God will be lifted from our land. We cannot any longer put God in second place, rely on our fleshly numbers and say in our strength of the bank balance and our strength of the numbers that come to the worship of God on the Sabbath day, we have made ourselves to be something when we obviously are nothing. We have to be brought to the place where David was brought. His crown meant nothing. His numbers meant nothing if God wasn't in it. We have to be numbered amongst those who put the Lord first. I wonder, will you be named amongst the number? Dear Christian, give of the Lord your best. Don't give a lamed or maimed sacrifice to be put on the altar. Give of the Lord your best. And may it not be said of any of us that we offer God our second best, and we offer God that which cost us nothing. What of you who are listening in unsaved? What does God ask of you today? He asks for your heart. He asks for your life. He asks for you to give him his all. And I urge you, even as we conclude, you trust him as your Savior and give to him all that you have. And you will find, just like Jim Elliot did and countless others have found down through their pilgrimage, that he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And what will we never lose? Heaven, home, and glory to come. May the Lord bless these truths to all of your hearts and lives today and make them a blessing to your life. In Jesus' name, amen.